I am believing God for that. And we are, I know you might think, how long are you going to be doing the story of God? We're still, this is a big story. And we're in it today again. We are planning to wrap it up potentially 2 weeks from today. Next week we have a special guest in connection with our Marriage Encounter Weekend. But on the 31st, we'll be wrapping it up by talking about the story of God in terms of Jesus and His crucifixion and resurrection. And of course, that's Family Day. 2 Sundays from today is Family Day, when all of our kids will come in with us and we'll have communion together and baptisms and all of that. By the way, Pastor James, I know sometimes, you know, you might wonder about baptisms, you know, once a month, etc. We do baptize many other times. And Pastor James was just telling me that yesterday, I think it was right after the food giveaway, and while the men were out there fellowshipping at Oak Grove, Pastor James was right here at Lifesong baptizing people yesterday afternoon. Isn't that great? Amen. So, but we've been in the story of God, and we've talked about the creation. That was one of the first major movements or chapters in this story. Talked about the fact that God is good, that He created us, that He cares for us, that He wants a relationship with us. We talked about the fall. We talked about sin and how we're constantly walking away from God, but how God is constantly trying to bring us back into right relationship with Him. We talked about the flood of Noah and how God, even through that devastation, revealed that He was never going to give up on us, that He was constantly pursuing us. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about Abraham and the blessing and how we enter into the blessing that was given to Abraham, because we are, as people of faith, we are children of Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham. We talked about the incredible covenant that we are in with God, a unilateral covenant, not one between God and man in terms of God doing something and man doing something, but literally a unilateral covenant where God says, I'm going to take care of the divine side and I'm going to take care of the human side, because I know you'll never be able to keep it. And so we never have to worry about this covenant falling apart, because God's doing everything to keep it going. Isn't that awesome? So that covenant, we talked about that. And then Pastor James last week talked about Moses as a part of the story of God and the importance of living every moment in the presence of God. Man, we could just stop there, right? Just talk about that for the next year. But that is just so important, having the presence of God. And even what we experience today at Lifesong, man, this worship and the Spirit of God moving in here, that's just powerful. And so all of these different, you know, chapters, if you want to call them that, in the story of God, we could spend so much more time on. And I realize that we're really just giving the highlights as we go through this. But we have arrived today at perhaps the most amazing part of this story. The crucial part, the central part. And so I want us to begin again today by reading something together in one voice, everybody reading it out loud with me. And this is from one of my favorite books in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read just the first 5 verses of Hebrews chapter 1. So if you would lift up your voices and read with me. Everybody ready? Here we go. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. All right, I thought we were going through verse 5. We're only going through verse 4. Don't you love that phrase, that Jesus is so much better? I love that phrase, and we're going to be talking about that just over the next few moments, about the fact that Jesus is better. Look at somebody right next to you and say, Jesus is so much better. So much. You know, I was thinking about this, how that we live so much of our life in anticipation. Our life is so connected with that emotion, anticipation. We anticipate growing up. We can't grow up soon enough. We anticipate going to school that first day. You get in there for a little while and you anticipate getting out of school and you're done with that. Right? We anticipate getting married. We anticipate having kids. We anticipate having the kids move out of the house. Right? We live in a constant state of anticipation. We are wired to anticipate, especially if we have a problem. If we're sick, we anticipate the moment of our healing. If we're lonely, we anticipate, we desire, we long for relationship. When we're in trouble, we long for a deliverer. That's how we're wired. We're not content with our junk. We're not content with our circumstances, with the difficulties of life. We want something better. Everybody say better. And we're no different than the ancient Jews, the Jewish people throughout history. They've been the same as us through centuries of trouble and slavery and oppression. They have lived with a sense of expectation, a sense of anticipation, longing for a deliverer, a Messiah. And if you remember back to the beginning of our story, the beginning of the story of God, when Adam and Eve fell, they rebelled against God, that God predicted that something great was going to happen someday. A deliverer would come. And they wanted it. They desired it. They anticipated it. They prayed for it, because not only were they burdened down with their own sin, but their sin led them constantly into a cycle of rebellion against God. And they were then taken into captivity by all of these foreign powers. And so they lived not only with their own sin, but in bondage in their circumstances. And so they prayed and they anticipated and they longed and they desired for the deliverer to come. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. Have you ever prayed about something for a long time? Just prayed about one particular need, and it just seemed like the answer wasn't coming soon enough, and you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed. I'm wondering now, you've only got one lifetime, but I want you to think about the fact that the Jews literally prayed for a coming Messiah for years, and then for decades, and then for centuries, and then even beyond a millennium. And so it is here, in a state of great anticipation, that we find ourselves again in the story of God. So do you mind if I jump into the story? I'm going to tell you a story for a few moments, all right? So the Israelites, called Jews, had been under the control of other nations for hundreds of years at this point. Assyria, Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, Greece. And they were now occupied and ruled by Rome, the fiercest occupational force. The Jews still waiting and hoping for a king, a Messiah who would come and save them and lead them into victory. And out of the darkness and oppression of the times, the Word of God sent an angel to a young woman named Mary in the town of Nazareth. And she was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, who was a descendant of King David, a direct descendant of Abraham. And the angel told Mary that she would become pregnant and give birth to God's son, even though she was still a virgin. And the angel revealed that this child in her was from the Holy Spirit and would become a king whose kingdom would never end. Sure enough, the next year, Mary gave birth to a son whom they named Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. Not only did God reveal to Mary and Joseph that this boy was the long-awaited Messiah king, but he revealed it to others as well. Angels shouted the news to shepherds, who then ran into the town to find the baby Jesus and tell everyone the amazing news. A star guided wise men from distant lands to come and worship and bring gifts to this newborn king. The birth was truly a miracle. And the Bible says in this story that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And years passed by, and now crowds followed Jesus wherever he went as he performed miracles and healings. He cast demons out of people, and demons shuddered in fear before him. His teaching and his miracles really bothered the local Jewish leaders. They were not comfortable with some of his unusual methods. The second miraculous sign that Jesus performed happened when a royal official traveled several miles to ask Jesus to heal his terminally ill son. Jesus simply said, "Go, your son will live." And that very hour, his son, many miles away, rose from his bed completely healed. News traveled fast, and before long, crowds were pressing in to see Jesus. On one such occasion, Jesus told a paralyzed man, he said, "Don't worry, your sins are forgiven." But the local religious leaders questioned Jesus on who gave him the authority to forgive sins, saying that God alone can forgive sins. And so Jesus proved his authority to them all by healing the man completely. And he said to the Pharisees, I am the gate for those sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and they will find pasture. Another time, over 5,000 men and their wives and their children spontaneously followed Jesus out into the hills, and all day Jesus taught them. And the people were getting hungry. So Jesus borrowed 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish from a boy, and he then gave thanks and began passing around the bread, and a miracle happened. The food kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and people ate until they couldn't eat anymore, and there still remained 12 baskets left over. And the entire multitude rushed Jesus and wanted to make him king right there on the spot. And Jesus had to slip away. The next day he told them, he said, I am the bread of life. You only want me because you tasted of this physical bread. But what you really need is the bread of life. Later that evening, the disciples crawled back into the boats without Jesus and began heading back to Capernaum. A vicious storm rose up and the winds blew against them with such resistance that by late that night they'd only gone 3 miles. And some of them began to panic because the storm was so strong and it was so late. Then Jesus approached them, walking on the stormy water. And the disciples freaked out. It is I, do not fear, Jesus said, and literally entered the boat. And as soon as he stepped in the boat, they arrived at their destination. He would later explain this with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In one day, they had seen bread and fish multiply in his hands and waters and winds surrender to his command. On several occasions, Jesus raised people from the dead. Perhaps the most notable was the one where a man named Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. And Jesus approached the tomb there. As he approached, there were a lot of people standing around mourning and weeping. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. With that, he commanded Lazarus to come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb wrapped in burial cloth and all. And Jews came from all over to talk with Lazarus and to hear about the miracle. His disciples were with him seeing and believing, and Jesus would send them out from time to time to teach people how to live in the ways of God and to heal the sick. And they would return and tell Jesus all about it, amazed at what God was doing through them. Look at somebody next to you and say, this is an awesome story. Isn't the story of God awesome? If you've ever anticipated something, you've longed for it, you want it, you desire it, kind of like me on Sunday and Famous Dave, somebody. You were wondering if I could get that back in this morning, right? You're looking for something good. You also know what it's like to have a letdown, right? Because that meal wasn't as good as it should have been, or the kids have been anticipating Disneyland and they've been bugging you for the last 10 weeks. When are we going to Disneyland? Are we leaving for Disneyland? Are we going to Disneyland? When are we going to Disneyland? And when you finally get there and they're so excited and they've anticipated it and they get on that ride and it's not what they thought it was going to be, right? Have you ever anticipated something and then experienced a letdown? Right? Well, the truth is the Jewish people, they didn't catch on. They didn't even realize that the king, the deliverer, the Messiah had come and they missed him. But for those who saw him for who he was, for those who heard his words and believed, they discovered that Jesus was better than they had ever anticipated that he would be. Look at somebody right next to you and say, Jesus is so much better. Jesus is so much better. That's really what the book of Hebrews is talking about. And I realize that we don't have time to go through the entire book of Hebrews today, but we read a brief passage here. And I want to just go through it really quickly and tell you about a Jesus who is better than anything else in this world. Anything that you've tried in the past, anything you're trying right now, anything you might be thinking about trying in the future, Jesus is better. So this book, Hebrews, begins by telling us that God used to speak in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but now he speaks to us through his Son. The prophets were great. They had a time, they had a place, they had an opportunity. But he said, no, that was not the end result. There's something greater, there's something better. I'm going to speak to you through my Son. That's Jesus. Something better has come. Jesus is better. So I want to show you just through the book of Hebrews real quickly how better he really is, what he's better than. You ready for this? We're going to go fast, so you need to have your pens ready, your notes ready. We're going to write it in pretty quickly. All right, here we go. The first thing that the book of Hebrews says is that Jesus is better than the angels. Now, there are people that literally in the New Testament were getting into angel worship. They thought it was so cool to see an angel. Man, they would bow before them and they'd worship the angels. And people in the Old Testament, man, they thought that the angels were, you know, they were so powerful because it was through the hands of the angels that the law of Moses was literally distributed to the people. And the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 1 of Jesus, it said, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I'm telling you, Jesus is better. He's got a better name. He's got a better reputation. He's more significant. You don't have to go searching for angels. Angels, they'll do their ministry. They'll do their work. They've got their place, and God will give them orders and directions. But Jesus is better than the angels. Let me go on to number two. Jesus is also revealed in the book of Hebrews to be better than Moses. And that's a huge thing, because there are still, even though the law of Moses has been out of place in terms of its place in God's program for many, many years, people still elevate the law and they elevate Moses. And it's, man, what a great man and his teachings and his ideas and his influence. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 that Jesus is better than Moses. Watch this. Hebrews 3:3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. If you read the context there, you'll find out that Moses was considered a servant, but Jesus is considered a son. So he has more glory. He's better than Moses. And then look at number three. Jesus is better than the high priests of Aaron. This is huge. Because people still to this day are going back to that. They say, yeah, we want Jesus, but how can I incorporate the law? We want Jesus, but how can I incorporate that Old Testament priesthood? There seemed to be something holy about that. Seemed to be something deep about that, revelatory, something powerful there. But the Bible says that with the coming of Jesus Christ, something better has come. And I love Hebrews 4:14 and 15. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You want to talk about how Jesus is better than the high priest of Aaron? Back in those days, the law during that time of the ceremonial rituals and all of that, they had a system of priests that followed the order of Aaron. It was all of his sons and sons' sons and all of that. And so these men would step into this role of offering sacrifices. They would bring the sacrifices to the altar, make the sacrifice for the people. But these priests themselves had a problem with sin. They needed a sacrifice for their own sin. And they were offering up sacrifices that would only work for a time, and then they had to offer up more sacrifices and more sacrifices, and eventually the high priest would die and another high priest would have to step in and take up the role. But with Jesus, something greater has come. Tell me about this for just a moment. Is it possible that we have a high priest who is at the same time the sacrifice? He is the priest and he is the lamb. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could be a lion and a lamb. Only Jesus could be the beginning and the ending. Only Jesus could be the Alpha and the Omega. Wow. He's better. And he understands what we're going through because he was there. Right? Jesus is better. He also gives us some better things. I don't know about you, but this world has always disappointed me. Anybody ever seen the lure, you know, the men's curriculum? We talk about the fact that sin always promises to do what? Anybody help me? Come on. Sin always promises to satisfy. Somebody got that? Huh? Oh, come on, men. Some of you got to help me out here. Mark, you know this one, right? He's working hard on it. It always promises to satisfy us and to serve us, but it ends up dominating and enslaving, right? Wow, man, I'm glad that came to me there for a second because I was getting a little worried. Yeah, but Jesus does something better. He gives us something better. Let me give you number four. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we're just kind of systematically making our way through, that Jesus gives us a better hope. I love hope. Man, the Bible says that without hope, we are of all men most miserable, right? We need hope. But the things that the world gives us is so temporary and so unsatisfying, and it promises so much and it gives so little, and it demands so much from us, but Jesus gives us a better hope. The Bible says in Hebrews 7 and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. The only thing the law could do was it could temporarily roll ahead sins for a season. But there came a time when you had to do it again, and you had to do it again, and you had to do it again. And there was a weakness in the law, because the law, while it demanded perfection, could not give you the power to be perfect. And so it was a useless system. It was a weak system. The book of Hebrews calls it a faulty system that had to be replaced. The old had to be done away with so the new could come. Because with the new, this is Jesus. He is better, right? He makes everything better. And so now, instead of living under a system of 613 laws that you and I have no chance of keeping, Jesus says, I'm going to step into your world, and I'm going to live a perfect life that you could never live, and I'm going to give you my righteousness that you could never attain on your own. And so you can now live with hope. You don't have to worry about being imperfect, because we know that you are. You don't have to worry about all the mistakes you're going to make, because we know you're going to make them. And so you just need to put your faith and your trust in a better sacrifice. And I'm telling you, when you accept that, when you take the pressure off of yourself and say, you know what, I'm going to let Jesus do what I can't do, then hope comes. Jesus gives us a better hope. Hebrews also tells us something else. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. Let me just read a couple of these. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Anybody getting the idea that Jesus is better? He's better. I don't want the old covenant. I'm sorry. You want to live according to the old covenant? God bless you. I hope he helps you. But I want a better covenant. I want something that makes up for my weaknesses. I want something that takes care of my faults. My wife and I just this week, you know, we've been in the process of moving. We moved into a different home because we're bringing my grandmother out here to live with us. She's 85 years old, and she got here Wednesday, late Wednesday night, early Thursday morning. And I'm telling you, life has been an adventure. She broke her ankle a couple of months ago, and so she's still in recovery over that. And she's got about half of her weight back on that foot. She's wearing a boot, you know, to be able to walk and all that. And she's actually walking a little bit, you know, and all. But my grandmother, because of her fragility and because of the boot and all of that, the home health care workers use this term. They said she is a fall risk. So we have to be with her constantly. You know, or the home health care workers have to be with her constantly because she is a fall risk. And I was thinking about this morning, saying, you know what, Sharon, I am so broken. I am so messed up. I am so, because of my sin nature, I am literally constantly 24/7 a fall risk. And there's nobody in my life. I mean, my wife is wonderful. She's incredible. You're spectacular, baby. Man, I'm earning points right now. It's just going up right now, right? As amazing as she is, she can't be that guarantee for me 24/7 that I'm never going to fall again. But the Bible says that, I'm getting excited now, that Jesus is that kind of a companion, that he is there 24/7, that he is there every day of the year. And the Bible says, Kurt, I'm about to just jump a little bit. The Bible says in the book of Jude that he is able to keep you from falling. You talk about a better covenant. Man, I'm getting excited here. Is it too early? I guess you can get excited at 10:30. I got to wrap this up. We're running late. Number six, from the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus gives us a better sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You see, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. All of the millions, maybe millions of animals that were sacrificed throughout the years of the Old Testament Jewish sacrificial system, they could not do what one drop of the blood of Jesus was able to do in a moment 2,000 years ago. It is a better sacrifice. That's why Pastor James was up here just a few moments ago saying, we're going to plead the blood of Jesus because that's the powerful blood, not the blood of all of those sacrifices. Jesus is a better sacrifice. You'll never offer a better sacrifice than Jesus. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that if you don't accept the sacrifice of Jesus, there is therefore now no remission of sins. I know a lot of people, because of guilt and shame, want to crawl up on the cross themselves. They want to be their own Savior. They want to be their own Messiah by, you know, crushing themselves beneath the weight of shame and guilt. I'm telling you, none of that is going to save you. Jesus is a better sacrifice. Number seven. Hebrews 11 and verse 16, speaking of people of faith, people who are putting their faith in God, and it says, now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, a better country. Think about that for a moment. I love the United States of America. We've got a great country. I love the freedom. I love the fact that we've got a church literally on every street corner, even if people don't go to all of them. We've got churches everywhere. You can pray. You can worship. You can do all of that. I hear people talking about how, you know, prayer was taken out of the schools and Bibles were taken out of the schools. And I understand that in official capacity that you can't pray. You know, the principal can't get up and pray and require all of the students from every faith to pray the same prayer, because that's an invasion of government into private life. But they never said you can't pray as an individual. You can gather around a flagpole if you want. You can pray before you eat your meal. You can pray before you take a test. I recommend it. And this is something that you can do in our country. I love the United States of America, but this is not my hope. This is not even my home. As one old song says, I'm just a passing through, because my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm living in anticipation of a better country. That's what Jesus brings into my life. It's better. And then the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 35, let me just read it to you. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some of you think, man, you're going through circumstances in your life and they're not changing and they're difficult, they're tough. You keep your faith in Jesus, and that moment is going to come when that corruptible is going to put on incorruption and that mortality is going to put on immortality, and you're going to be raised new again. And let me tell you, it's going to be a better resurrection. It's going to be better than what people that don't have faith in God receive. It's better. And if you're wondering, well, what, you know, you're naming some specific things, but what about, you know, I mean, what about all the other stuff, right? What about all that? You know, am I going to get that? Is that better as well? Well, let me just give you one last thing. Hebrews 11 and verse 40. It says, God, having provided some better thing for us. Jesus just gives us better things. It's what he does. This is who he is. This is how he operates. I hope you're getting the point here today. It's simple, right? It's the simplest thought you could ever hear on a Sunday morning at Live Song, and that is that Jesus is better. I told my grandmother was a pastor's wife for over 40 years, and here she is 85 years old, and I love every one of her home health care workers so far. I have been Christians. Some of them been to Life Song, some of them part of Life Song, some of them from other agencies and all of that. And I walked into the living room yesterday or 2 days ago, and I walk in, and there's this woman standing here at my grandmother's, kind of near her foot, had her hand up in the air. My grandmother's got her hands up in the air, man. They're just praying. They're just enjoying a little time with the Lord right there. And we sat down at the table, and we're talking about this idea that Jesus is better. And I looked, I'm doing a little kind of little preaching, you know. Just come on, somebody, you know, this kind of stuff, right? Jesus is better. And my grandmother pops up and says, because I've got him and I've tried him. Whew. I said, Jesus is better. Grandma says, he's better than everything. But the Jews, they were caught up in their tradition. And I'm wrapping it up, I promise. Sharice, if you want to come back, you're welcome to. The Jews were caught up in their tradition, and they're caught up in their ritual, and they're caught up in their ceremonies, and they're caught up in their law, and they were especially caught up in their temple, and they didn't even realize that the one who is better was walking amongst them. He was literally walking by them, rubbing shoulders. Hey, Shell, right here, rubbing shoulders with them, and just kind of walking through their ranks every day. He's doing miracles. He's doing signs. He's doing wonders. He's raising people up. And they literally missed him because they were so caught up in what they thought their life should be about. Maybe, yeah, honey, is it time to go to the temple again? I mean, that's everything that we do. Everything revolves around the temple. And so they'd get all their family together, get their money together, get their sacrifices together, and make their way to the temple because that was the place where it was all happening. That's where God did what God was supposed to do. That's how you keep God in the box, right there in the temple. And one day Jesus finally got tired of all of it and said, look, you're blinded. You don't understand what this thing is all about. And I love it in Matthew 12 and verse 6 because Jesus finally put it this way. He said, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He says, he's better. Greater. He's better. I wonder sometimes, is it possible that we're missing it? Maybe our lives are consumed with busyness. Maybe we have our own religious rituals that we go through. And I'm going to tell you, a religious ritual that doesn't have Jesus at its center should be abandoned right now. If it's about you, give it up. If it's about how much you do, how far you go, you know, what you sacrifice, just give it up. It needs to be about what Jesus has done, about his sacrifice, how great he is, and everything that we do grows out of that. So I wonder, you know, are we missing how great he really is? Are we missing how much better he really is? He's not just better than the Old Testament stuff. I know we talked about angels and sacrifices and covenants and temples and tabernacles and all of that, but he's not just better than that old stuff. He's just better. He's better than sin. So much better than sin. He's better than entertainment. He's better than money. It's amazing. You could spend your whole life with the idea that money brings happiness, and you can end up with billions and not have happiness. Think about where Rupert Murdoch is today, for those of you following the news. All the money in the world can't bring the peace that Jesus brings, because Jesus is better. He's better than all of your resources. He's better than popularity. Jesus is better than drugs. I'll take the high Jesus brings over that kind of high any day, because this is a high you don't come down from. In fact, the high that you get with Jesus is so awesome that eventually you're just going to keep going up. He's just better. I'm sitting around the dinner table, and I thought, man, I offended my daughter. I mean, I offended her. I said, Jesus is better than Justin Bieber. I said, baby, Jesus in a Bible is better than Justin in a Bieber. Jesus is better. Is that your experience? That he's better? We're going to take an opportunity. In fact, I want you to stand with me. We're going to take an opportunity here in just a moment. And we're going to acknowledge before God that sometimes, because of our distraction, we get sidetracked. And we start trying other things. I heard one pastor talking to one of his board members. And the pastor said, you know, in this situation, I guess we've done everything that we can do. I guess all we've got left is to pray. And the board member said, has it come to that? Really? Is Jesus going to be your last option? I mean, when he's so much better than anything else in this world, is he really going to be your last option? Or is it possible that for a moment here in Stockton, California, at Lifesong on a Sunday morning, that someone could acknowledge that Jesus is better than any resource that you've got, any kind of human creativity or ingenuity that you've got, and say, instead of going to Jesus last, I'm going to go to Jesus first. I don't want to miss him. I don't want to be like the Jewish nation at that time and miss out on the fact that he's literally here right now in this place, because I'm going to tell you something. I need him. And I don't just need him in my life. I want him in my life.